Welcome back, everyone, and thank you for joining us for today's podcast from Dublin First Baptist Church in Dublin, North Carolina. We hope you'll be encouraged today as you listen to our message. For more information, please visit our website at www.dublinfbc.org. That's www.dublinfbc.org. Now let's join the congregation of Dublin First Baptist as we listen to the preaching of God's Word.
Psalm 71 is unquestionably a moving from fear to faith psalm. We've looked at so many. The great majority of the 70 psalms we've seen so far have been. But each one is a little unique, maybe highlighting some specific fear, and it might resonate with us because we're going through something similar. Or it might be unique because it's from a particular time in David's life, and then we tend to connect with it in a special way because we find ourselves in the same battle. There's no superscript there in Psalm 71 to indicate context or anything like that, but when we study this together here and we read it in a moment, we're going to find David still facing fear, still focusing on the facts as a first step out of fear, and still finishing this song in faith. But this psalm, this one is unique in that it seems to be written near the end of David's life, or at least one. I got a question first in that term. For those of you who are more blessed with years, do you still face fear at times? Yeah. And so, do you need to do the same thing that God has taught us over and over again in these moving from fear to faith psalms? Do you need to focus on the facts, who God is, what God's done, what God's promised, so we can move from fear to faith? Yeah, we do. It doesn't matter what age we are. Typically, fear is such a common circumstance in our life that we need this many reminders that God's given us. These saints, as David is an older individual here, they're a treasure. Those who are more blessed with years in our church faith, I mean, they've lived out what we have studied. They have a long track record of relationship with God, a long life of facing fear and enduring difficult circumstances, and they have a rich testimony of faithfulness, God's faithfulness to them. And those are all things that we, who might not be as blessed with years just yet, we need to learn, we need to hear of and learn from as we follow in their footsteps. And they still need the message of Psalm 71 too, because fear does still come. And facts are still available, and they need to be applied to that fear, and faith still needs to be lived in and lived out in their lives. And that's a message of Psalm 71. Let's read it. It says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? That which has shown me great and sore trouble shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery. Even thy truth, O my God, unto thee will I sing with a harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Lord, as we study this together, I pray that your Holy Spirit that's present here in the lives of every believer, everyone who's watching that knows you as Savior, that he would illuminate the truth of this song that you gave us through David. And God, I pray that once again you would remind us how to move out of places of fear and move to places of faith in our lives that are good for us and that are glorifying to you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verses 1 to 13, David explains his fear. He's going to begin by talking about his enemies, but David doesn't jump right in. He doesn't begin this song by explaining his fear right off the bat, not even in prayer to God. He's done that before, but this time, in the first three verses of Psalm 71, David proclaims God's capability to deliver him, and then he pleads for that deliverance. In verse 1, David begins this fear section like you and I ought to as well if we're in a place of fear. He begins it with a commitment to put his trust in God. And he's going to repeat this commitment a few times throughout this song. He says, I will put my trust in you and in you alone, God. I will put my hope in you. And he prays that God would never allow him to be in confusion or to be shamed. And the idea there is that David is praying to God that God would come through for him, that he would never come to a place in his life where he had to wonder if his faith and his hope in God had been misplaced. If we look at verse 2, it's a very full verse. There's a prayer for deliverance and then a prayer for God to incline his ear. It's a beautiful thing we see often in the Psalms called the anthropomorphism when David describes human characteristics to God. He's saying, God, when he says incline, he's saying, God, bend down off of your sovereign and omnipotent throne. Bend down and listen to me. Listen to little David here. And he's saying, God, I need you. I need your deliverance. I need you to save. And there's a word here in verse 2 that I want you to pay attention to. It's righteousness. David prays, deliver me, God, in your righteousness. He's going to reference this character quality of God repeatedly in this psalm. And because he does so, we ought to make a note of that. It's one of the other things unique to this psalm, at least in so many references to God's righteousness. What does he mean by God's righteousness? And why is it the basis for David praying in faith that God would deliver him? Now, the Hebrew word for righteousness is tzaddik, and it simply means God's justice. Is God always just? Always. Is God ever unjust? Never once. And listen, that's a fact, but an extremely important fact if we're going to move from fear to faith. Because we're surrounded by people who are not always just. Our experiences may not always seem to be governed by justice in this life. We cannot depend on human beings to have this same kind of righteousness, but we can depend that God does, that God always has, and that God always will. Now, justice may not come in this exact moment that we request it, demand it, or desire it, but God is always just, and he will always deliver justice. And let me say it, he will do it perfectly, in the perfect way, and at the perfect time, way better than we ever could. And he'll achieve, in his perfect dispensing of justice, our ultimate good and his ultimate glory. And verse 3 has a multitude of phrases or terms that describe God being a refuge or a resort or a rock, all to defend us. to protect us until perfect righteousness and justice does occur in our life. So in these three initial verses here in Psalm 71 that lead up to David explaining his fear in prayer to God and in the psalm to us, we ought to have a good reason to exhale. I don't know about you. Sometimes I forget to exhale. And we have reason to, because God is just. And because God is a fortress, he's our defender. Now in verse 4, David provides the first explanation of what is causing his fear here. He has enemies, and he describes them as wicked, and they're unrighteous and cruel. David feels like he is in their hand. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel men. He feels like he's in their hand, and he would much rather be in the safe, friendly confines of that refuge, that resort, that rock that God is, that God's hand is. But the reality is that David, he can be in both, and we are often in both. It may seem like we are alone in the hand of wicked, unrighteous, and cruel men, but if we have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, if we are saved, we are never not in God's hand. He's our forever fortress. He's sovereignly protecting us at all times, whether we're awake, whether we're asleep, whether we're sick, whether we're healthy, at all times. That's what David said in Psalm 139, one of the greatest psalms, so many people's favorites. Verse 7, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit?" Nowhere. "Where can I flee from your presence?" That's the implied answer, nowhere. Psalm 139:10, same chapter, verse 10, he says, "Everywhere your hand will lead me, and God, your right hand will guide me." It's Jesus in the Psalms again. Who's at God's right hand right now? Jesus Christ. Your right hand, your mercy, your grace to me in Jesus Christ will guide me. In verse 5, David confesses that God is his hope and trust. Such beautiful terms in Hebrew. The word for hope means a cord. God, you are my cord, like a rope that you hang on to get extracted out of a bad situation. Or it could be a cord as in something that binds you in a good way, like maybe a baby is swaddled or surrounded. And then he says, you're my trust, in the Hebrew mid-talk, meaning I have a strong basis for confidence and security, even though I'm in a terrible situation. And then David explains in verses 6 to 13, that it's not just his enemies, but even his experiences. Verse 6, David's still praying to God, but he gives himself and he gives you and I a great reminder here. God has been his ever-present help and hope since he was alive. He says, "By thee I've been holding up from the womb. You are he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee." So God made David. God is his creator. And God is also his sustainer, and he ever will be. You know, you and I were not formed by accident. As David says, again, in Psalm 139, we're fearfully, right? Fearfully and wonderfully made. David says there, God, you knit me together in my mother's womb. And so we can depend on the one who designed us to deliver us. He's the whole reason we exist at all. We can depend on our creator to be our sustainer. And I like this verse because this is from an older David near the end of his life. And now he's looking back. He's looking all the way back to when his life began, back to when his life was entirely dependent on God. I want you to do the same. You remember what it was like when you were a baby? We don't have very many memories of when we were a baby. But could we do a whole lot for ourselves during that time? When we had not yet been born, but we were still alive in our mother's womb, could we do much for ourselves? No, it was God who cared for David then, and it's God who cared for us then, and it's God who cares for us now. The harsh reality that we often forget is that we are just as dependent on him now to uphold us as we were then. It's God who gives us breath. It's God who keeps my heart beating. I don't know if it will continue through the night. I don't need to worry about it. It's God who does it. It's God who gives me my next breath. He is worthy of our exclusive trust and hope instead of worry. And verse 7 is very interesting. It says, "I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. And that word wonder in Hebrew simply means miracle. You're a miracle. Did you know that? Every single one of us is a miracle. But the context of this psalm, this verse being in the fear section, and the phrase that follows it, it says, I'm as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. It indicates that this phrase, I am as a wonder to many, has a negative connotation to that word wonder. It's like David is saying, people look at everything that I have gone through in my life and everything I'm currently experiencing right now, and the way they look at me and the reason why they're wondering why I'm going through it all, it's not necessarily a positive wonder. And the best way I can correlate verse 7 is by a phrase y'all say down here. I never heard it before I moved down here, but y'all say sometimes, bless your heart, right? And I remember hearing it for the first time, and I thought, well, that is so nice. Yeah. Please do bless my heart. And it took me a couple weeks and a couple times of that being said to me and the circumstances surrounding it that I realized that it kind of had more of the idea of, you poor, pitiful wretch, I'm so glad I'm not you. And that's what David's saying here. I'm a wonder to many. And this is important. So people that God loves, people who love God, people who live for God, what was David known as? A man after God's own heart. Even people, men and women, after God's own heart, you will have enemies. Jesus promised you as much. You will have experiences. Some of them so severe and so sustained that you might be as a wonder to many. Tim Crawley, that fella I had come speak at homecoming a couple years ago, a chaplain in the 82nd Airborne Division. When we were at our previous church, we both went there, and I was in his Sunday school class, adult one. We met in the sanctuary like this, and I don't remember the passage we were going through, but I was going through some stuff during that time period. Had chronic illness and massive weight loss and just sick, and he talked, it was sustained. It was severe and sustained affliction. And Tim said, I had the ministry of suffering. And he pulled it out of the text he was talking about. And I thought, what is he talking about? I've not heard of that spiritual gift. I know of pastors and teachers and ministry of helps and things. I never heard of ministry of suffering. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 4. We'll be right back here, but just for a moment, go to 2 Corinthians 4. Because God does talk about it. This may have been the passage that he was referring to. But a ministry of suffering. 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll read verses 7 to 11. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. And we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And I believe that that's exactly what God's talking about. There's a ministry of suffering that sometimes God allows Christians, sometimes even sends things to Christians so that they can offer people a real-time view of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul also talks about this in Colossians 1:24. He tells that church, I am filling up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Well, what in the world is lacking in the sufferings of Christ? Nothing. Except for a real-time, August 6th, 2021 presentation of the gospel. And here's what I mean by this. When you endure suffering, when you're as a wonder to many, what you're telling them is what you have in Jesus Christ is real. that it's legit, that this is not just one way among many and it works for me and it might not work for you. No, you're saying this is life and death and I will cling to this until my dying day. You're telling them this is the power of Christ in me, and that is what our suffering, that is what us being a wonder to many can be if we move from fear to faith and if we allow God to turn what looks like a mess and for all practical purposes is into a message. Let's go back to Psalm 71. So notice, right after this, he's a wonder to many because of all of the experiences he's having in his life that's causing fear. But look at verse 8, right after this, in the middle of David describing his fear-inducing circumstances, he speaks of this commitment to praise God in the storm and to do so all the day long. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your honor, God, all the day. His mouth isn't filled with complaining about his circumstance. It's filled. There's no room for anything else. It's filled with praise and honor to God. And it's filled all day long. And verse 9 is our first indication here of when David penned this psalm. David is older. He says, cast me not off in the time of old age. Don't forsake me when my strength faileth. David's old. His human strength is failing. He ain't as good as he once was. Verses 10 to 11, David experiences his enemies, plural. He's got enemies, and they're working together against him, and they're speaking against him, and they're telling him, and they're telling others, God has forsaken you, David. They're actually desiring and planning to persecute David and take him. So these are definitely enemies and experiences that would understandably cause fear in anyone's life. What does David do? Does David retaliate in this psalm? Does David invent and then implement justice on his own? No, he prays in verses 12 and 13, God be close to me. God, please hurry and help me. God, let them be confused and ashamed. God, by delivering me, cause them to realize their error. And in the prayer of verses 1 to 13, where David has been explaining his fear to God, he's already been focusing on the facts, but in verses 14 to 19, he continues to do so. He actually exposes the facts, really focusing on two categories, God's character and God's conduct. And beginning in verse 14, this facts section, it begins just like the fear section did, with a commitment to hope in, to trust in, and to praise God. It says in verse 14, I will hope continually, and I will yet praise thee more and more. That's a necessary way to approach the facts. So if you're wanting to move out of fear, the very first step is focusing on the facts, who God is, what God's done, what God has promised, but do not come to them uncommitted. Don't come to this step out of fear and to faith already unbelieving that God could do it. And we got to jump around in verses 15 and 19 with both of these categories, God's character, God's conduct, but we'll look at first of all, God's character, the fact of his righteousness, his justice. And that was mentioned already by David back in verse 2. But here it is again in verse 15. My mouth will show forth your righteousness and your justice, God, your salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. He's focusing on God's righteousness once again. And he's not just focusing on this fact. He's exposing it. He says, my mouth will declare it. Other people will hear it all the day. This is not a 5-minute morning devotional. And David's fear is not going to be defeated with that. In a battle between fear and faith, exposing the righteousness of God, the fact that God is just, it has to be an all-day-long precision-guided missile aimed at fear. His focus is still on it. In verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord, he says. Let me turn the page. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of your righteousness, God, even of thine only. He can count on the fact that God is just, always delivers justice, will never fail to do so. And David says he will make mention of it and of it alone. Again, I'm not complaining about what I'm going through. I'm going to make mention of your righteousness all day long. Not of David's righteousness. Not even of David's fear-inducing enemies or fear-inducing experiences. He has talked about that, but the time for talking about that is done. T- To move from fear to faith, God's character must be exposed. It must be front and center, not just in our minds, but according to David here, also in our mouths. I will make mention of your righteousness, even of thine only. Once more in verse 19. Your righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things? O God, who is like unto thee? Right before David moves into the faith section there in verse 19, he says, God is righteous. God is just. I can count on him. I can count on his righteousness. It's very high. It's otherworldly. There's no righteousness or justice here like his. Nothing can compare. He also focuses on God's conduct. If we go back to verse 16, he says, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. Well, that's a very good resource to have. God's strength. Especially when you're old and without the human strength that you used to have. That's what David describes himself in verse 9 and verse 18. And aren't you glad that you have God's strength through faith in Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that the strength of your faith is not the strength of your own faith, but in the strength of the object of your faith? Now, who are you putting your faith in? God. Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit. Are they pretty strong? Yeah, they're pretty strong. Well, then, how strong is your faith when you are reminded that the true measure of the strength of your faith is in the strength of the one in whom you place it? God's always been there for David. You remember that even from the womb verse we looked at earlier, David says it again here in verse 17, God, you have taught me from my youth, and from that moment on, I have declared thy wondrous works. God has been present with David his whole life. I can just imagine him going back. When that bear and that lion came, tried to take one of Dad's sheep, God was there. When nobody else... All the manly men, soldiers, wanted to go up against Goliath. And I felt God leading me to. God, you were there. When Saul had bands of assassins chasing me through the desert, God, you were there. And over again, God had been present. God had been teaching David facts so that David would be ready to meet this challenge to his faith decades later. Same facts he had to remind himself of. He's now ready to crush fear. He's now ready to choose faith, even though he's without strength and gray-headed. He has this lifelong testimony of God's character and God's conduct. And David has the right perspective here in verse 18. He says, God, don't forsake me. Why? Just because I don't want to be forsaken? No, there's a purpose to it. God, don't forsake me until I have showed your strength to this generation and your power to everyone that is to come. See, as so often is the case, a testimony of David's life, it wasn't just for David to grow in faith, God being there, God delivering him so many times. It wasn't just so David's relationship with God would grow, but so that others would through David's testing and his triumph. And so we have mostly adults in here of all ages. Little eyes are watching you. And little ears are listening. Not just to the lessons you teach in Sunday school or Awana or VBS. They're watching and listening to the life lessons that you teach them in your response to fear. And honestly, those lessons scream in a loudspeaker compared to anything in the classroom. And both our right responses as well as our bad ones, our wrong ones. So will you be like David here, and will you ask God for a realization of his presence and his power in your life so that you can teach them the right thing in your response? Even when you're going through the darkest times, will you commit to praise him all day long to proclaim his righteousness and his justice alone whenever fear comes your way? David does that in verses 20 to 24. This is where David expresses his faith, first of all, with resurrection power. Verse 20, thou which hast shown me great and sore troubles, God, I have been through some things in my life that you've allowed. Well, what will God do? You will quicken me again. You will bring me up again from the depths of the earth, and you will increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. So David's telling God here that wholeheartedly, with 100% faith, he believes that the God who sovereignly sent him and governs all of his fear-inducing enemies and experiences, he will save him from them. And he'll do it now in this life, in this world. I believe that's what David's saying, because in verses 22 to 24, he commits to praise God afterwards. But I don't think it's just a poetic description there. David's focusing on the resurrection. Even if God didn't, even if that wasn't God's will, David wholeheartedly with 100% faith believes that God will still deliver him, even if it is by death, even if it is through death. And if there's a more essential element to our faith greater than the resurrection, I don't know what it is. It is why we worship on Sunday, celebrating the day Jesus rose from the dead, the reality that our Savior rose from the grave, and that by faith we have been granted his victory over the grave in our own lives. It is really the defining factor in Christianity. No other religion has it. No other faith has it. I mean, even in how we lead people to receive Christ as Savior, Romans Road, one of the last passages we go to there, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and if you what? If you believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I mean, it's essential. It's a cornerstone of our faith. His resurrection is the promised evidence for ours. And it's a promise that I believe David's depending on here. Even if you don't, God, you still will deliver me. The resurrection, our promised resurrection, it is the promise that pulverizes fear in the life of a Christian. I'm not so sure we're always living in it, though. I'm not so sure it moves from mental assent to actual action in our lives all the time. Like, sure, we know it, but do we show we know it? We believe it, but what effect does that belief have on our behavior from day to day? Would anybody know that you believe in the resurrection based on your daily life choices? And David says in verse 20 that there will be a day when God resurrects, when God quickens him, brings him to life from the depths of the earth. David isn't dead yet. David doesn't believe that's on his immediate horizon. But it will be eventually. David's not still walking around earth here with us. And when that occurs, listen to what he says in verse 21. God, you will increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Greatness in Hebrew is gedula, and it means my dignity. It means dignity. God, you will increase my dignity. What does he mean? Well, we are quite undignified human beings. We probably don't want to admit it, but we are. That's the effect sin has had on this whole world. Sin has made us undignified. Now, that dignity, it's partially restored. It's restored in great manner when we come to faith in Christ, when we're united to him, when we're saved, when we're born again, and our identity is in him alone. But there will come a day when that full dignity David's talking about here, you'll increase my greatness. When God, who created man uniquely in his own image, when that dignity is restored fully and finally. I love this world. I love my life, but I long for that day. I long for that day, that resurrection power that will totally transform me when sin is no longer a battle in my life, when no fear ever exists, when faith has become sight, when, as John says in 1 John 3, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We've got to live in this resurrection power for fighting fear and fueling faith. It's good for us. No one wants to be in fear. It glorifies God, and anything else isn't good for us, and it doesn't glorify him. This world does not need any more weak professors of Christ who live their lives ruled by fear, because while they might make a mention of a resurrection, you would never know it by how they live. Finally, David expresses his faith as we should. He does it in redeemed praise. Verses 22 to 24, there's musical instruments. I don't think anybody plays it. You kind of play a lute. It's a little bit like a guitar, Derek, Lewis, too. Nobody here, I don't know, of playing a harp. But he's praising God, committing to praise God with songs that declare God's truth. And singing to the Holy One of Israel, David promises there that great joy will come from his redeemed lips, and it should. And if we are redeemed, great praise should come from ours as well. I mean, we've been redeemed from sin, right? We've been redeemed from death and hell. Redeemed and given the reality of a promised resurrection. And our tongue should never be filled with grumblings or murmurings or complaining, but with what? Look at verse 24. Our tongue should talk of his righteousness. How often? All the day long. That's the third time David said that in the psalm. Bunch of references to God's justice and righteousness. You can count on it. Bunch of references to praising him for it all the day long. It's what verse 24 says. It's what verse 15 says. It's what verse 8 says. And if we will choose to do this, it is a choice. If we will choose to do this instead of having ears and mouths that are filled with messages of fear, well, you will tap into the strength that God offers to us here in Psalm 71. To fight fear, to live in faith that glorifies him and is good for us. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. I couldn't help. I asked Tommy to sing this song. We close with at least this being one of the two we'll close with. But we sing it all the time. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior, what? Yeah, all the day long.